All right, we're in section two of this Levitical sacrificial system. Last week we covered the first commandment. Today we're on the second commandment. We'll be on page 5 of the study guide. The second commandment says, "You shall not make unto you any graven image." And as I pointed out last week, even though the commandments were the covenant of Moses was to a nation as a whole, there is individual responsibility. The you is in the singular. So each one, each individual of the nation had responsibility to keep these commandments. You shall not make unto you any graven image. This is just simply the result of a hammer or chisel, whether it would be upon stone or wood or any other material. The first commandment defined as oneness. Remember, we pointed out at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, where it pointed out that Jehovah, our God, is one Jehovah. You shall have no other gods before you. So it shows the oneness. Here the second commandment shows his nature. God is spirit. He cannot be defined by the material. Therefore, worship of God must be consistent with his nature. Look at John chapter 4. Familiar story, Jesus and the woman at the well. Picking up in verse 19, he will say this, "And the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship here in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you know not. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jew. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such does the Father seek to be his worshipers." So here we see in Jesus' own words that God must be worshipped in spirit, for God is spirit. In Acts 17, if you want to turn there quickly, we have Paul on Mars Hill. And as he's walking around through the city of Athens, he sees all the different idols and temples and so forth. And then he picks up in verse, let's just pick up in verse 23. "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Where therefore you worship in ignorance, this I set forth you, that the God that made the world and all things therein, he being Lord of heaven and earth, notice, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is served by men's hands as though he needs anything, seeing he himself giveth life to all breath and breath to all things. And he made one of every nation of men to dwell upon the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bound of their habitation, that they should seek God, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain even of your own poets wrote, for we are also his offspring." So now Paul points out, where Jesus pointed out men must worship him in spirit and truth, Paul points out that we are the offspring of God. Therefore, our worship should be according with his nature. Now, if you look one more passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 1, you will see the problems with idolatry. In verse 20, "For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse, because that, knowing God, they glorify him not as God, neither give thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, notice, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of the image of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to the lust of their own hearts and uncleanliness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves. And we'll stop there. So here we see in the second commandment that God says, you shall not make unto you any graven image. We see from the words of Jesus that God must be worshipped in spirit and truth. We see in the words of Paul that God does not need anything, does not dwell in houses of men or serve with men, because as if he needed anything. And here we see the outcome of idolatry, which debased living, and God finally gives them up. Worship of God must be in spirit and truth. And the second commandment, you shall have no graven image. You shall not worship me apart from my nature, is what Jehovah God says. We need to understand that God is external, that he is external to all created things, and is not contained, nor is he conditioned by them. And so this second commandment prohibits this idea of graven images. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. And let's just look at verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed, or some of your translations say, watch yourself carefully, for you saw no manner of form on the day that Jehovah spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. So here, Moses is telling the people, you did not see God. You did not see any form. You saw absolutely nothing when he appeared. Therefore, how can you, and it is impossible, for you to create any graven image of God? And the reason why, look at verse 16, lest you corrupt yourselves and make unto you graven images. And look at verse 19. And lest thou lift up your eyes unto heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heavens, you shall be drawn away and worship them and serve them. So we see here from the words of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy that graven images takes one away from true worship of God. Notice in verse 15 where he says, take good heed, or watch yourself carefully, whatever your translation will say. And look at verse 23 where Moses will say again, take heed or watch yourselves. There's an idea here that we see similar in Acts chapter 20. Turn to Acts 20. And there's a lesson that we can all learn from this idea of taking heed. Now, Acts 20, simply, Paul is getting ready to leave. He's called the elders of Ephesus around him. And he says in verse 20, he says, take heed. Some of your translations will say, watch therefore. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, to shepherd the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, and not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away their disciples after them. Wherefore, watch you, remembering that in space of 3 years, I cease not to admonish everyone night and day with tears. And we'll stop there. The point that I want you to see here, as in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is an admonition to watch yourselves. Shepherds have the responsibility of looking after the flock. But also, don't throw it all upon the shepherds. Each one of us has the individual responsibility of making sure that we are receiving sound, helpful doctrine, that we do not deviate from the revealed word of God, that we look unto ourselves as well unto each other, and be careful that we do not corrupt this word of God. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and look at verse 24. He says, "For Jehovah your God is a devouring fire and a jealous God." That also brings into remembrance Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, where it says that our God is a consuming fire. So the second commandment, "You shall not make unto you any graven image," prohibits mankind of making anything of God. And we need to watch and be careful as we study and as we teach, if we are in the position of leadership, how we lead, because God will charge those who are accountable. The second commandment also points out to us that man cannot limit God or bring God down to his level. When one makes an idol and said, "This is our God," he is degrading God and he is degrading himself. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, along with Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 5, God will say, "Do not make any graven image." He will say, "Do not bow down to them and do not serve them." Why? Because Jehovah is a jealous God. I think this is something that we need to keep in mind as we go through this study of the commandments, especially this second commandment. Any prayer, any sacrifice, or any other action that would invoke a God through religious ceremony is idolatry. But also, any action that would rob God of worship is idolatry. And we need to keep that in mind as well. Jehovah is a jealous God. That's his own words. Not only does God have a zeal for his law, but God also has a zeal for himself. And he will not allow any transfer of his honor or any transfer of his glory belonging only to him to be paid to another. The Old Testament is clear that idolatry is condemned. Idolatry degrades God and degrades man himself. We admit that we're the offspring of God. We know that. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, "Let us make man in our image." Supposing we decide to put a golden statue here behind the baptistry, a golden calf, or a half man, half beast, and say, "This is our God," what would that say to others? That would degrade us. That would show that we are of this and not of the true God. When you look at evolution, evolution begins as a single cell, evolves, and finally becomes a monkey. So evolution's God is a monkey. That's what evolution's God is. The end result of idolatry is just simply this. And you would do well to heed what I'm saying here. The result of idolatry is people become debased and they become degraded. That they will take part in all kinds of abominations. They will take part in all kinds of rituals and orgies, as we've seen throughout the annals of history. Idolatry is to be condemned. God is a jealous God, and he says, "If you make an image of me, you hate me and you degrade me. You have taken what I have created and turned into a likeness of me. Idolatry, an absurd and irrational, to worship stone or wood or what any other kind of material, truly degrades man. Notice too in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 9, where he says, "For I, Jehovah, your God, is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing loving kindness unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." This part in verse 9 appears to be transmitted guilt. But we know from a simple reading of Ezekiel chapter 18 that there is no transmitted guilt. So what's being said here? Well, to make it very simple and use a modern day illustration, I'm not trying to get political, but look over the last few years how people have said if this bill is passed or if this action is taken, not only will we pay for it, but our children will pay for it, our grandchildren, so forth and so on. Now that's an illustration of what's being said here, because when the father eats sour grapes, Ezekiel 18:2, the children want to eat them too. And the sins of the father, the consequences of those sins, not the sin themselves, but the consequences of those sins, can be handed down generation after generation. So that's basically what's being said there. All right, the third commandment. Let's go on today. We're going to move a little quickly now. The third commandment: you shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain. Shall not take the name of God in vain. Deuteronomy 4:11, Exodus 20 and verse 7. The vain use of God's name is to degrade his person and his authority. That's what's being said here. And if you notice, condemnation is pronounced upon them that do. You shall not take the name of Jehovah your God in vain, for Jehovah will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and following, Moses is being sent to Egypt to free the nation of Israel. And he asked God, "Okay, if I go, the people ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them?" He says, "Tell them that I am that I am. I am is the one who calls unto you." Here God is explaining his nature. I am that I am, or I will be that I will be. Showing his self-existence. Showing his eternity. Showing his power and showing his glory. I am that I am. In Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, he points out that the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, did not know him by the name I am. They knew him by the name of El Shaddai, God Almighty. So, in this third commandment, God says, "You will not take my name in vain." Here's a question for you. What is God's name? If you're not going to take his name in vain, what is his name? He doesn't have a name. God does not have a name. Elohim, the powerful ones, describe his nature. Jehovah, I am that I am, describes his nature. El Shaddai, God Almighty. El Elyon, God Most High. El Roy, God of all seeing. These names and other names, they describe his nature. God has no name. So the third commandment is not a prohibition of the use of his name, but the vain use of his name. And that's what we need to see here in this commandment. How then does God use, or does man use God's name in vain? Would have to be the next question. Well, let's look at some illustrations. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 11. Just a few illustrations. 1 Kings chapter 11. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, with the daughter of Pharaoh, with the Edomites, Sidonites, the Hittites, and the nations concerning which Jehovah said, the children of Israel, you shall not go among them, neither shall you they come among you. Verse 3, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Verse 4, and when he came to pass, when Solomon was old, and that his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and did his heart, and his heart was not perfect with Jehovah God, as was the heart of David his father. So just in these, bless you, just in these few verses, how did Solomon take God's name in vain? What would you say? Don't everybody answer at once. Huh?
Went outside of what God wanted.
Went outside of what God wanted, okay. What else do you see in there? Who was Solomon? David's son. What was his position?
King.
He was king. Now, why is this? Why am I using this illustration of taking one name in vain? Somebody turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And read me verse 23. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 23.
And Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered in all his rule of David.
Okay, now whose throne does Solomon sit on? No, look at that verse again. Sits on God's throne. Solomon sat upon the throne of Jehovah. Therefore, who was Solomon representing? God. So, going against the will of God, serving other idols, and being God's representative, would that not be a good example of taking God's name in vain? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1. And somebody read me verse 11, chapter 1, verse 11, and read through 15.
First chapter?
First chapter, yes, ma'am. Verses 11 through 15. Anybody want to read it, or shall I? I can read it. What unto me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says Jehovah? I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs or he-goats. When you come to appear before me and require this who requires this at your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with the iniquity of the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates, and they are trouble unto me. I am weary bearing them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make your prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Now what's the problem here? Are they not assembling? Are they not meeting the required assembly times? Are they not giving the right sacrifices and stuff? What's the problem? How can this be an illustration of taking the Lord's name in vain?
They're not doing it with their heart.
They're not doing it with their heart. They're just showing up. They're making the required times. I'm going to make it. That way I get my name checked off on the attendance list. I'll take the Lord's Supper or whatever sacrifice I'm supposed to do. Then I can go on my merry way. God says, I don't want this. You are taking my name in vain. Look at Hosea chapter 3. No, chapter 8, excuse me. To get a background to this. Hosea chapter 8. Notice verse 3 and 4 of Hosea chapter 8. Israel has cast off that which is good. The enemy pursues him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew them not. And their silver and their gold have been made to them idols, that they may be cut off. So here's an understanding of why God didn't want their sacrifices, why God didn't even want their attendance. Because they have set up other things in front of them. And just because we're meeting at the required times and doing the things that we're supposed to be doing doesn't mean that God's going to accept them. You're taking his name in vain. One last illustration. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Another familiar story. Ananias and Sapphira. They sell a piece of property. And they give part of it in, but they keep part of it, which is not wrong. But what's wrong? They lied. Notice what Peter says in verse 3. But Peter said unto Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your power? How is it that you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied unto men, but unto God. And there's the idea of taking God's name in vain. To take God's name in vain is to lie, to have a falsehood, to destroy. It is to destroy, to leave empty. And that's what it is to take God's name in vain. In Isaiah 6:11 and also 37 verse 26, the word in vain is not used but the idea in the Hebrew is there. To cause cities to crash into ruined heaps. This commandment is used in the negative. How then could we use it in the positive? We could use it properly in worship. We can assemble together for the right reasons to give glory and honor to God. We can use his name properly in asking for aid in times of need. We can use it properly in giving praise and adoration. We can use it properly in prayer and in thanksgiving. We see the proper use of God's name in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, which is quoted in Acts 2, 21, Acts 22, 16, and Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, when it says, they that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a proper use of God's name. Calling upon the name of the Lord in salvation. In Acts 4 and verse 12, calling upon the name of the Lord because there is no other name in which anybody can be saved. Passages after passages after passages show us the proper use of God's name. Now, as we wind up this third commandment, it's very clear that graven images take away from the nature of God. Taking his name in vain takes away from his lordship and his authority. So those are things that we need to understand as we look at the third commandment. The fourth commandment. the fourth commandment. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As Jehovah your God commands you, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath unto Jehovah your God. In it shall you not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, or your donkey, or any of your cattle, nor your stranger that is within the gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest, as well as you. All right, I just read a list. Who's missing from this list?
People who work.
No, he says do all your work in 6 days. Let's look at the list again. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. Seventh day you rest. In it you shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your ox, your donkey, your cattle, no stranger that is within your gate, that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well as you. Who's missing?
The wife.
The wife's missing. Wonder why. That's right. She's got to do the cooking. That's right.
Well, wouldn't she be included in the part of you
yeah.
audience?
Would she?
Yeah. When you get married, you become one.
Yeah, that's usually true. All right, so nobody's really missing, is it? I wish you guys had agreed with me there, because I'm going to have to cook this afternoon. Okay. All right. The Sabbath day was a day of rest. Now, as we look at this, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, I want you to look back at Deuteronomy chapter 5. And Moses called unto all of Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and ordinances which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and observe them to do them. Now, with this passage of Scripture in mind, turn to Matthew chapter 28. Pick it up verse 18. Matthew 28, picking up verse 18. And Jesus said unto them and spake unto them, saying, All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go you therefore, make disciples of all nations, immersing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 is the one we want. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. So, Matthew 28 says to teach and observe all things. To observe all things is to do them. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 1, Jehovah God tells Moses that they are to hear, they are to learn, and they are to do them. What I want you to see in this passage of Scripture is that simply what is said in Matthew 28 is the same thing that's being said in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It is a biblical principle that man must learn to do. He must hear, he must learn, and he must do. That's what is acceptable to God. Now, we point these things out over and over again, and the reason why we do is because we need to get a grasp upon these things. We've got so many people who say that, well, we don't know exactly what to do, and yet the Bible keeps telling us that God has revealed unto us what we need to do. And we've looked at these passages of Scripture before. What's the difference between hearing and doing?
Action.
Action? Okay, let's look at a passage of scripture. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and let's just pick up in verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And by thy name did we not cast out demons? By thy name do mighty works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Now, let's go back to the question. What's the difference between hearing and doing? We've got the word action. That has to do something with it. What is, go ahead.
I just say the will needs to be considered doing the will of my Father in heaven.
Doing the will of the Father in heaven. So there's the idea of hearing or teaching. There's the, let's say it this way. There's a responsibility of teaching. There's responsibility of observing, and there's the responsibility of doing. And once again, Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 and 5, or 20, 28 and 20, and also Deuteronomy 5, 1. What's a good example of hearing and doing? Look back at Matthew chapter 7. There's a kid's song that we sing in Vacation Bible School. We have this illustration here in verses 24 and following. Everyone that hears these words of mine and does them shall be like unto a wise man.
You mean the wise man that built his house upon the rock?
Yes, ma'am. A kid's song. A kid's song that we sing, and yet clearly shows the biblical teaching that Jesus had just said in Matthew 7, 21, verse 23. Because he who hears and does is one who builds his house upon a firm foundation. He will not fall. He will not fool himself like the foolish man did. I can build my house anywhere. I can do anything I want to do. As long as I show up, it doesn't matter how I act. It doesn't matter if I'm reading the New Testament off my phone with the preacher or playing a game. It doesn't matter. As long as I'm here, it doesn't matter. See, that's a foolish person. They have built their house upon a sand. Jesus, and I want you to notice something else about the Matthew 7 passage. Many will say unto me that day, did we not preach in your name? Did we not cast out demons and do mighty works? Did these people have spiritual gifts? Huh?
Seems
like they had spiritual gifts, and yet what does Jesus say to them?
Do not know you.
There's the idea of taking the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 2. We're not going to get very far into this. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Picking up in verse 1 again. And Moses called unto all of Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinance which I speak unto your ears this day, that you may learn them, observe them, to do them. Jehovah our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Who is the us? Nation of Israel. All right. When did they become a nation? At Horeb. All right. Look at verse 3. Jehovah made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even to us as they who are all here alive this day. So this covenant that God is making is a covenant that he has made with the nation of Israel. It is not with anyone else. It wasn't with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It wasn't with the Gentile world. It was with the nation of Israel. In verse 12 of the same chapter, which speaks of the covenant that he has made with this nation and no one else, he says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, why does he say this to them? Where did they just come out of? They just come out of Egypt, out of bondage, where they worked how many days? All of them. 24/7. Their whole life was a 7-Eleven, open 24 hours a day. This is the first time, and we'll quit with this thought, we'll pick up next week here on this fourth commandment. This is the first time that the Sabbath day law was given, and given only to the nation of Israel. Okay? Now keep that in mind, because we'll get into a little bit more next week. But keep this in mind as you deal with people who want to tell you that the Sabbath day law has always been. It was before the nation of Israel, and it was after the nation of Israel, and it's still bound upon us today. That's our class for today. Thank you. God bless you.